It may very well be that I will start trouble with some of you over some of what I'm going to say here today. I'm going to hope that, it's become very, very fashionable in our culture since the passing of John Lewis. John Lewis was a long-term congressperson in the United States Congress. And he picked up after some of the civil rights matters that he was involved in early in his career, this idea of starting good trouble. Did you ever hear that? Right? So if I start trouble, I'm going to hope it's going to be good trouble that I'm starting, right? There's a place for good trouble. The title of the sermon is Misplaced Defilements. And we're going to take it from our gospel lesson in the Gospel of Mark. Misplaced Defilements. And I'm going to reread for you just two verses here that were a part of our gospel lesson. He called the people to him again, and he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of the person are the things that defile him." Father God in heaven, we thank you for all of these scriptures you've given us this day. And Father, we take a moment today to pray for our nation and just the enormity of the challenge and trouble that we find ourselves in every sphere. Foundationally and supremely, these troubles are spiritual. We know that. But Father, we would cry out to you not only for healing and help there, but for healing and help in so many of the other areas. Lord, below the radar screen, there are our economic problems, our financial woes spinning completely out of control. Father, we know about the military operation in Afghanistan. Perhaps we know it more as the military inoperation in Afghanistan. And Lord, the utter, utter heartbreak that is present there. Father, we think of not only our brothers and sisters, but all the folks down in Louisiana today, and this storm racing up through the Gulf. Lord, be merciful, be merciful. Lord God, what is it going to take in our land for all peoples to turn to you? Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. Lord, we pray that you be near and bless those who are not able to be here today. Lord, I remember my mom in particular. Give her strength. Give her, Lord, peace today. Lord, in her weakness, in her frailty, in her fear. Lord, be her remedy today. As we pray that you be the remedy for all of us. Lord, help us to hear your gospel this day. And help us to know that our enemy is not particularly disease. Our enemy, Lord, is defilement. And that you, Lord God, and you alone are our remedy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Sunday school today at our healing service, we noted the nexus. The nexus simply means the connection. And in many cases, it's a close connection between dis-ease and defilement. And disease, I'm defining it here as dis-ease. That's where the word comes from. Something, if you're at ease, well, you don't have dis-ease. If you're not at ease for whatever reason, then you have a dis-ease. There is a connection, a nexus between dis-ease and defilement. There is always that connection. And anytime we have any measure of defilement in our life, we ought to be in dis-ease about that, right? If we have defilement, we ought to be in dis-ease about that. And if you were in Sunday school, we traced from Genesis 3 and the fall of man and defilement, that the sin that came, and the sin was the fall of man. And sin was their defilement. We saw that immediately. The consequence of that was thorns and thistles and dis-ease, even death coming upon humanity. We saw that. I'm not going to go over that again here today. Likewise, there is a connection or a nexus between sin and sanitation. They're not the same thing. They're close. There's a nexus there, sin and sanitation, but they're not the same thing. And sin, for sure, is the matter that is far more important for the simple reason, the profound reason, that its consequences are spiritual and its consequences are eternal. Brothers and sisters, as I said in my opening prayer here, culturally, we are in a lot of trouble in our land, in our nation, in our culture. And I know we're not here, and I'm not speaking to the culture, I'm speaking to the Church of Jesus Christ, His bride, His people. But we find ourselves, by the grace of God, in this land. And culturally, we are in a heap of trouble. And that means that we as a church, because we're in this culture, we will share in the temporal consequences. Where there is defilement, where there is sin, and where sin abounds, God's grace does abound to us, as we heard during our confession. But where God's grace is rejected, that defilement has great consequences in the land. And living in this land, we will share in those temporal consequences. Of course, as Christians, we know that God has forgiven us. And we know it. We're going to end up closing it after our sermon here. We're going to sing, "It is well with my soul." And I pray to God for every single one of us that we can say and we can sing, "It's well with my soul." Those are true words. And yet culturally, there is nothing in need, nothing rather is needed more than, you know, we talk a lot about getting your shot, right? Getting the jab, getting the vaccine. Nothing is needed more in the culture than a good shot of Jesus Christ. Because defilement, far more than disease, is our problem. We need a good shot of Jesus. He is the only remedy. He is the perfect remedy. There's nothing defective about Jesus Christ. There is also nothing waning about His effectiveness. And so, of course, there will be no need for a second dose, as a lot of churches hold, right? You need a second dose, a second blessing, the Holy Spirit, or some other way that they like to characterize it. But you know, the book of Colossians is very clear. We are complete in Him. So once we receive, we have all we need. Nothing defective about Him. Nothing waning about Him. No booster shot needed. We're complete in Him. Now there are three ways that I want to talk about our misplaced defilements. The first one is simply going to be this. Misplaced, what do I mean by misplaced defilements? In the first sense here, I mean it literally in the wrong place. That's what misplaced means. It's in the wrong location. We're finding it in the wrong place. And then secondly, we're going to end up talking about misplaced in the sense of misidentifying it, mis-IDing it, finding a wrongly identifying what is defilement. The Pharisees clearly had it wrong here. They thought that dirt was the defilement. They equated dirt with defilement. So we're going to see, are we misplacing some defilements as well, meaning incorrectly identifying them? And then third, I want to talk about the fallouts of this defilement. The fallouts of this defilement, and those, and I'm using defilements in the plural there, so there are many of those, and there are many, many consequences to them. But before we get to all of those and look at those 3 points in particular, I want to explore that. Let me explore that by asking a couple of different rhetorical questions here. Do you spend as much time, attention, energy, and resources battling the risks of defilement? We heard in the gospel lesson what defilements are, right? In case you forgot what they are. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these are evil things, and these are the things that defile us. So, here we go. Do you spend as much time, attention, energy, and resources battling the risk of you being defiled as you do battling disease? For example, do you wash yourself with the water of the Word as frequently as you wash your hands?
the Psalms talks about this sort of thing when he says, seven times a day do I praise thee, opening his word and singing back to him. I do it morning, noon, and night. Do you wash with the water of the word? That's frequently. You know, when you have that evil thought come in, does it get washed out by the word of God? Or is it lingering there? Further defiling you as it lingers and infects your soul. Next rhetorical question. How is it that disease has become our cultural archenemy, whereas it used to be in our land that defilement was public enemy number one? We used to care more about the moral condition of the land than we do about the medical condition of the land. How is it that disease has become our cultural archenemy, whereas defilement was indeed that public enemy number one? And so I ask this question: has medicine become the new Messiah? Sadly, this is true not only in the culture, but it's true increasingly in the church, that medicine is the new Messiah. And to the degree that the church has limited itself to therapy, has it not made medicine the new Messiah? The answer to all of these exposes the need to explore misplaced defilements. So let's first look at literal misplacement, right? Placed in the wrong spot in terms of location. Jesus says that defilement is within. I'm going to go back to verses 14 and 15 again here. He calls the people, he says to them, hear me, all of you, understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. Nothing outside defiles him. How about verses 20 through 23? Remember this? It says that what comes out of a person defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. And he lists all these things that I've listed for you already. All these evil things come from within. So Jesus locates defilement here. Now, this is important. This may seem like a minor detail to us here, and it's not the major thing I want to talk about, but it's an important thing. And so this first placement here that we're talking about here, this issue of placement and misplacement, is about location. And it's very, very important. And it is the basis from which a person will become a proponent of revolution or a proponent of regeneration. Location is the basis from which a person will pursue a life of being a revolutionary or someone who is a proponent of regeneration. What do I mean by that? The revolutionary says this: the problem, the ill out there, the ill in the world, is outside of me. It's in the environment. It's either in other people, or it's in our laws, or our statutes, or our customs. It's in our system, but it's outside of me. Location's important. The revolutionary says that the problem, the ill, the societal ill, is out there. There's nothing wrong with me. And by the way, we have a whole generation or more of people who are trained in public schools to think this way. Let's affirm ourselves 100%. And don't you dare think any critical thoughts about yourself. Even in our Christian school, I can't tell you how many parents we have. And I know that there is a place and there is a way where Christians can crush the spirit of a child. But my goodness, if we can't exercise discipline in our home or in our schools, where can we? Are we allowed to tell a student that they got this answer wrong on the test? Or is that crushing his spirit? I don't want to get off. You get the picture here. The picture here is that, you know, the revolutionary says there's nothing wrong with me. Now, on the other side of the coin here, the proponent of regeneration says, you know what? The real problem is here. The real problem's within. The real problem, the real fault, the real ill is with me. Remember the publican in the temple? Mea culpa. Mea culpa. Mea maxima. I'm at fault. It's my fault. It's my fault. Smoting his breath. It's all my fault. It's only my fault. I am the sinner. That person didn't see any other sinner in the world. Whereas the Pharisee said, I'm glad I'm not like that man. I'm not like, he's looking outside of himself, seeing sin everywhere but within. The publican left that assembly, redeemed and blessed by God. He located the defilement within himself. Back 100 years ago, or about that. Time magazine wrote a series of articles, What's Wrong with the World? I've told this story here before. In a whole series of articles, What's Wrong with the World? G.K. Chesterton wrote back, as only he can, writing a letter to the editor, and he says, Dear sirs, concerning your series of articles, What's Wrong with the World? I am, yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. What's wrong with the world? And then he had a little P.S. He said this, whatever else is wrong with the world, concerning your article, What's Wrong with the World? Whatever else is wrong with the world, man is not what he was meant to be. Defilement. In within. And so a fix needs to be within. But of course, again, we live in this revolutionary age, not an age that really is a component of regeneration. We live in a revolutionary age. And what happens there? We have communistic man, and he becomes Mr. Fix-It. Okay, I'll fix that problem over there. I'll fix that societal ill, here, there, and everywhere. He can't and he won't fix himself. Why? Because he doesn't see anything wrong within. He can't and he won't fix himself, but he will do anything and everything to fix you. But our attention today, moving off that foundational point, must be even further spent on the second misplacement, not only in terms of location, but in terms of identification and definition. Misplacement as in wrongly defining or identifying defilement. Again, poor sanitation is not exactly the same thing as sin. And here, in our gospel lesson, the Pharisees made dirt defilement. Now, I remember my high school chemistry teacher, God bless her. I don't know how she was alive. She looked like she was probably 600 years old. She was a great, great old nun. She would go around. She taught chemistry forever. And she said this, and she had it right. Listen to this. And maybe you've heard this. This is an old school statement. It says, cleanliness is next to godliness. But she got it right. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not equal to. It's not the same thing as. There is a nexus. There is a connection there. But it's only next to. The Pharisees went beyond that. They made dirt defilement. You remember our gospel lesson here in Mark in these opening verses. The Pharisees gathered together with him. This is verse 1 here. Of the scribes and Jews, they saw some, and they ate with defiled. That is, they ate with hands that were defiled. Their hands were dirty. They were unwashed. Verse 4, and it says, they came to the marketplace. They do not eat unless they wash. And by the way, in the Greek, that word is baptized there. They would baptize these things. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they baptize. Meaning, wash all this stuff, the pots and the pans, our hands, everything, because dirt with defilement. And again, this kind of indicates that same misplacement in terms of location, but it's more than just a mislocating it. This here is about defining it improperly. Dirt is not defilement. Look at verse 8 of this passage. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. That somehow dirt was more important than defiling. Listen to me. The medical Pharisees of our day have done the very same thing. The medical Pharisees of our day have done the very same thing. Disease is the new defilement. Now, I don't think disease is a great thing, right? I'm not a fan of disease. I'm not trying to push that forward. But disease is not personal defilement. It's not. And then on the other side of the coin, there are far too many evangelical Pharisees, and they are Pharisees as well, and they have forgotten that a vaccine cannot defile them. Now, a vaccine can do some really, really bad things to you, but a vaccine cannot defile. It may damage you, it may even destroy you, it may cause death, but it cannot defile. They already have plenty of other defilements within them. Jesus listed them. If we would go through that list and we would be honest with our thoughts of impurity and our thoughts of hatred and our thoughts of murder, our thoughts of sensuality, our thoughts of envy, our thoughts of slander, and how much we feed them, we would know that we have those defilements already within. They're listed there in verses 21 through 23. And so imagine someone feeding them, right? And feeding on them. The pictures you look at on the computer. The articles that you read. The commercials, the movies. And again, there's a broad spectrum here. A theft, murder. You know, it's just not sensuality, but that's a big one in our culture for sure. Envy, right? How can I make more money today? How can I sell for more things that are less valuable? I went to Dunkin' Donuts the other day. I mean, and I have this egg and cheese sandwich. And you know, I used to get it. I mean, I used to be able to bear it, and the price just keeps going up. I used to spend like, I don't know, $3 or something. Now it's like $6. I can barely fit it in my hand. You know, I'm going to say this to you. My hands have not grown any larger in the last decade. But I'm telling you, this thing almost feels like, you know, a dollar. A dollar coin in my hand. It's that small. And that's our whole culture. That's deceit. You know, that's covetousness. There's pride, there's foolishness all over. We're all involved in all of those things. But imagine feeding on those things daily and then objecting to some, and you have those defilements within, and then you're going to reject some so-called defilement that might come from without, like a vaccine. Listen to me carefully. There may be plenty of great reasons to object to vaccination. I have no doubt there are many, many great, great reasons to do that. But defilement is not one of them. And there is a subset in the Christian community that holds that to be vaccinated is somehow some defilement. It is not. I could spend hours exploring and developing the implications of these two misplacements of defilement. Wrong location and wrong identification. We have to remember that sin is not the same thing as poor sanitation, and medicine is not the new Messiah. But I want to get to this third exploration because it's fitting today. And it's the fallout of these defilements that are a part of every single one of us. And to the degree that they are increasingly found in those who have not had the sin that abounds, washed away by the abounding grace of God, the consequences are even greater. So we're going to talk for a bit about the fallout of these defilements and the plural consequences in the culture because of that. Defilements. What do they lead to? Well, we saw in the garden thorns and thistles, right? The way is hard. So where we see defilements in the culture, what are we going to see? Degeneration. We're going to see debauchery. We're going to see disgusting and deviant behavior. We're going to see decadence. We're going to see all kinds of conniving and the degrading. Even if, you know, even the degrading of your monetary system is a decadence of sorts. It's morally not right to understand honest weights. The Bible's very clear about that. You know, by the way, as we're borrowing all this money in our culture, the borrower is a slave to the master. I owe, so off to work I go. Off to the slave camp, off to the plantation I go. I can apply that on a personal level in terms of personal finances, and I certainly can apply it nationally. Decadence, a debauched monetary system. How about an infrastructure and a leadership that is decrepit? And when I say decrepit, I mean decrepit. And I think you can imagine in your mind the personages that I'm talking about in leadership positions who are disgusting. And we're thankful for some new leadership and new hope here in New York, but decrepit as well. That comes from defilement. So let's go back to our Old Testament lesson here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. But you who have held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. You know, there's something to be said for doing the right thing, following God. But, you know, these people still grew old and some of them died. So it's a general principle. It's not like these people are still alive today, right? But back then, God spared them because of their commitment to Him and their walk with Him. How do we size ourselves up? This promise. You who hold fast to the Lord, you're alive today. And if we want to size ourselves up with a verse similar to this, or an idea similar to this, let's look at verse 6 of this passage. These are about the law of God here and His statutes and walking with God. Keep them and do them, right? We heard that from James as well, the epistle of James in our reading here, that we're doers of the word, not hearers only. Keep them and do them. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people. If you have the Old King James, that word people there is nations. It's heathen. It's the world. It's everybody else. It's not just a plurality of individual people. It's the nations. If you do this stuff, okay, if you follow God, that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Who, when they hear all these statutes, they will say, surely this great nation is wise and an understanding people. How do we size ourselves up against that? What do you think our reputation in the world is right now? Does it include, do you think, the idea that they're looking upon us and saying, that is a wise and understanding? The defilement is great. And it leads to that which is debauched, disgusting, deviant, degenerate, and decrepit. Wouldn't it be great if the reputation that we had from the nations, that is a wise and understanding people. One of the great common sentiments that I've had over the last week or so with a lot of people, and particularly over this Afghanistan situation, is people are really mad. And I understand that. And I don't think that that's necessarily a bad response to this. And I don't think necessarily that anger is sin. We're not going there. Many of us are angry, and that is okay. And yet, see, this is the point, yet, from our New Testament epistle lesson in James 1 and 20, it says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Don't you dare conclude that just because I'm angry, somehow I'm advancing the work of God. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. I'm not saying that anger is necessarily sinful. I'm just saying that those energies can be far better spent doing something productive that actually does work the righteousness of God. It's okay to be angry. But don't think it's working the righteousness of God. And so what do we do? What do we do in an age of misplaced defilements that we obviously live in? I think we do what James says. And again, the context is the same. They had a crop culture. You know, you read the New Testament, save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation. They weren't talking about us back then. They were talking about them back then. And they dealt with the very same challenge of how to respond. And what does James say? If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, his religion is worthless. Okay? You want to do something with your anger? Religion that is pure, pure and undefiled. True religion, undefiled, we all need names. True religion and undefiled before God is this. Visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let me tell you what that verse doesn't say. And I say this because all too frequently, what I'm about to say is the sentiment in our culture. And I hope to God it's not the sentiment in the church. What I'm about to say. Verse 27 does not say, true religion and undefiled before the Father is this. To be masked. Or to be unmasked. True religion and undefiled before the Father is not this. To be vaccinated. Or to be unvaccinated. And there are Christians on both sides of the camp. But if they're doing so, they are practicing a misplaced virtue and a misplaced defilement. Those are not the issues. Do they matter in the culture? Yeah, they matter the way that disease matters. They matter the way sanitation matters, but sanitation is not sin. And disease is not defilement. And defilement is so much more profound than disease. I trust that your sentiment is not true religion, undefiled before God. I got vaccinated. Or, true religion and undefiled before God is that I stayed unvaccinated. Same with the man. Brother, what do we need? I'm going to go back to where I started here. We need that shot of Jesus. We don't need a second dose. We don't need the booster. Where do we find that in James? What's the last verse I have there? Put away all filthiness, wrath, and wickedness. Receive. We're defiled. We got to do something about this crud inside. This defilement that we have inside. Receive with meekness the implanted word. There's the injection. Is able to save your souls. May it be true, every single one of us here. Father God in heaven, you're our God and our King. And I hope, Lord, on a baseline, minimal level here, we would have a correction that speaks to the way that we evaluate what's important in life. But we would evaluate and see defilement as so much more profound and important than the issue of even disease and even of death. Lord, I pray that it would work to that end. And that we would be concerned about the defilements that are within. And that we would be washing with the water of your word every time that we feel at risk, and that we would have a concern even daily of defilement as opposed to our sanitation, our wearing of masks, our protection, our washing of our hands. Lord, no one here is suggesting or asking that we forget about those. But Lord God, help the church to be done with those lesser things. That we might lead the culture. Because the culture surely sees medicine as the new Messiah. The culture certainly sees dirt as the new defilement. Oh Lord, help us. And oh Lord God, thank you that because of you, we can say, we can sing, it is well with my soul. We pray these things.